Jeremiah 29:11, one of the first verses that I saw when I first came to faith in Jesus, and it just leapt right off the page. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Every now and then I think of verses in the scripture like, you know, refers to himself as the God of hope. And the sense of peace in believing that when we come to saving faith, a real relationship with Jesus, not a Sunday morning. I mean, look, I didn't do dope, sex, and music on, you know, one day a week for an hour or two. So I was actually more committed to sin and Satan than some of you guys are the one you call your Lord, to be blunt, you know. When I came to Jesus, I couldn't do a one day a week thing. Years ago at Cornerstone Festival, a friend of ours, her husband went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago, Tommy Ogle. He actually played banjo, all kinds of things over at the festival. He'd lead worship and do jams with people. And he'd make banjos with a gourd body. He would grow the gourds in a garden, dry them out, and then make a banjo out of it, you know. Amazing. Played upright bass and different things. But his wife, Rebecca, she's really a sweetie. And at one point, she comes up to me, and she had this look on her face, right? She goes, it was during Cornerstone Festival one year. She comes up and goes, I had a dream about you. And I'm like, uh-oh. You know, you never know where those kind of things might go, right? She goes, and she said, you were preaching, and you said, he's got to be a 24/7, 365 Jesus. And I'm like, I'm going to quote that. That's a good one. I mean, that was my commitment to pleasure, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I grew up was born in a town of 10,000 called Beaver Dam, Wisconsin, and lived in Dodge County in little houses, old farmhouses. We moved five times in about 8 years, 7, 8 years. My dad had made a whole lot of money and was transferred up north from Chicago, the inner city of Chicago, to Milwaukee, and then finally Beaver Dam, where they're opening. It was the Roadway Trucking Company of the day back then. And I was the third of three kids. My mother had gotten involved with different men. By the time my dad met her, she was pregnant. He knew it, but he loved her. He was, I think, 40 or 41 when they married. I think from the beginning, because they did not have the love of God in their lives, they didn't follow Jesus. It was all about finding security, a future, and a hope. You know, I know the plans that I think toward you. What you know, have you ever felt like, well, let me in on one or two of those? And there are those times when you wonder, what am I here for? When I was about 9, my parents, my mother decided, you know, she once again committed adultery. My dad went through a series of failed businesses. He left the industry because he had gotten to the place where he felt like he was just too far away from his family and wasn't home enough, even in that small town situation. And she ended up, after he got very sick and had three operations, and we lost everything financially. We were on welfare for 3-4 years. And it was hunt and fish for food, not just for sport or for fun. And things got rough. And she ended up committing adultery again. And I ended up, of the three youngest kids, my sister basically got married to get out of the house. My brother joined the army to escape, and I was left with my mom. So at 9 years old, she sets me down, and actually my brother was still in the house at that point. And she said, well, I don't love your father anymore, and I'm divorcing him. And I remember screaming at her for, it seemed like forever, I hate you. You know, when I came to Jesus, one of the first things I had to do was go back home and tell my mother that I loved her. And the first thing I did was go down this list of sins in my life that she didn't even know about. I just confessed everything to her. And she's sitting with her ever-present brandy and cig, you know. This lady that hasn't been to church forever, you know, has nothing to do with God, really. And here's her kid coming home, going down this massive hit list, living in an apartment with my girlfriend, and drug addict, right on the edge of full-blown alcoholism. I'd overdosed three times. I tried to kill myself. So I went down this long list. I did the same thing with my father. They had been, you know, divorced for many years, and I did the same thing with him a few months later when I got up to see him up in that area, Wisconsin again. But of course, right after that, within a few minutes, I said, "And I want you to know I forgive you." And, you know, I know that you and Dad didn't know Jesus. You didn't, the love of God wasn't in your life for each other. How could you be a witness, a testimony, an example of the love of God to the kids, to us? It makes total sense to me now. And, you know, it's every one of us is accountable before God. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer. What did you do while you were in this physical body? How did you live? Who did you follow? Did you have a God? What was her name, his name, its name, their names? You know, or did you know the real God? Did you walk with the real God? And was he God? Was he really first love, best friend, Lord, Savior, all that he says he is and desires to be? And of course, we can answer every day by our lives, by our choices. But for me, back in those times, it was just, you know, music and drugs and sex and addiction. You know, it just addiction. I remember one night at a band house, I think I was probably 16 at the time, something like that. We ran out of grass, ran out of marijuana. Nobody had any hash handy. And at that particular party, nobody was doing chemicals. I'd been doing acid and speed and everything I could. Every way you could do dope, I did it, except in a needle, and I was right at the edge of shooting heroin when I got saved. But in that particular night, we ran out of everything. So somebody sent somebody out for some MD-2020. If you don't know what that is, it's the worst rot gut, high power, you know, gazillion proof, blow your brains out. It's what hardcore alcoholics drink when they, well, if they're really hardcore, you go to Sterno, but that's another story. Anyway, somebody comes back. We got finished a few bottles of that off. And then these guys took off, and I'm alone in this big house. And, you know, I want more of a buzz. I kid you not, if I ever write a book, nobody's going to believe it. And I don't have to exaggerate. And in some of these cases, I don't have any witnesses. Some I do. But I literally went to the spice rack in the kitchen, and you know, there's, what is it, 8 or 9 things, right? I had rolling papers, so I just rolled up a joint from every one of those and smoked them. I can tell you this, you can't get off on any of that stuff. The burning point is really high. It really rips your throat up, and you don't get a buzz, okay? I'm talking addiction. I've been clean and sober. Well, in Chicago, ran into some friends at Willow Creek at one point. They had us out there leading worship a few times and had the blues rock band, that three-piece band, out on a Father's Day. That was kind of fun because they had one of the Bears they were interviewing. Bill Hybels was interviewing one of the Bears, and who was a Christian. But we were the worship team on the day, you know, and he just said, go for it. Father's Day. We want to see some folks come to know Jesus, so go for it. And we're like, really? And so, I still kind of cut back about 80%. I mean, it's weird in a church blasting. It's one thing in a biker's rally or, you know, a blues club or a festival somewhere or something. But I'm always a little bit, it's a church, you know, I don't know. But we got out there. Well, after the set, somebody goes, hey, you got to come with me. I'm leading a group at Haymarket, a 12-step group. I said, oh, yeah, I've done them. I still do them from time to time. I go back to the steps and go over that. He said, oh, come on down. So I brought a cigar box guitar, a little 3-string slide guitar. And I said, can I bring a guitar with me? I've spoken, you know, I've led groups. And he said, okay. So I go down there. There's about, I don't know, 70 guys, something like that, 60, 70 guys in that group. And a lot of them are mandated by the state. You know, these are hardcore addicts. And trust me, I get it. And so they have to go. Right? So there's 3 or 4 guys in the back sleeping, whatever, you know. And I thought, unlike usually, I only had 15 minutes worth of stuff to say. That was it. I took apart one of the steps and told a story or two, and I just felt like that was what the Lord brought for me to give them. And the head of this group, right, is a committed Christian, but a lot of these guys aren't, right? So they're looking at me, and I'm looking at them. I said, so that's it. And we got a half an hour, 40 minutes left, you know, and I'm like, well, anybody have any questions? And somebody goes, what's that thing there? And I said, well, that's a guitar I made out of a hunk of wood and a cookie tin. It's got 3 strings on it, and you just play slide. Go, well, can you play something on it? And I looked at him, and he goes, yeah. This never happens at a 12-step meeting anywhere, not anywhere in the country. And I've been on a bunch of them, done a bunch of them. So I pulled the thing up and did this gospel blues thing, and they're like, wow, can could you do another one? So I did another one. And we still got all this time on the clock. So some guy in the back goes, now how long, when you were talking earlier, how long did you say you've been clean and sober? And I, at that point it was like, I don't know, 40 years. And I said, 40 years. And some guy halfway in the back, and it's funny because when I said this, these guys that were half nodding off kind of looked. And one guy about halfway in the back turns to another guy. I could just hear him. He says, did he say 14 years? I said, no, 40. Guy up front goes, who'd you say your higher power is? I said, Jesus Christ. Ooh, you don't do that at most 12-step meetings, trust me. So I looked over at the leader of the thing, and he goes, I said, oh, yeah. I don't care what you've done or what's been done to you. I don't care how hurt and ripped off you've been by Christians, by the cops, by your phys ed coach, in high school, whatever. I don't care what kind of parent you had or didn't have, what kind of train wreck you've come out of. I don't care. God is bigger than all of that. And his love and his compassion, when you finally surrender, I was going to say when he gets a hold of you, because that's the other side of the same coin. He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You'll do what I say. It's not rules and regs. It's, I love her so much, my wife here coming up on 44 years, I love her so much that what I do with my thoughts and my eyes and my time and my body and my relationships to other women and men, I honor that relationship of intimacy and marriage. See, I want to. And I'm upset with myself whenever I'm even playing around with jumping the fence. See, the world is absolutely loaded with we're going to be our own God. Been there, done that. There was an album called Leader Dogs for the Blind, and on the front end of the album, the guy was, voices all shot, very intense, hardcore Christian band that's no longer around. The guy actually was leading a worship team over in Peoria the last time we talked. But they had a live album on the front end of it, this little cut, the guy's voice was totally trashed. He goes, you hear a little bit of rain falling outside. He goes, you got to stop playing God because you are not good at it. And the position is taken. And they start off in the first song. It's like, yeah, I'd be good out on 74 here somewhere, I'd be cranking that thing up when my wife wasn't in the car. It was great. I mean, the problem is that we want to be God. It's not a matter of belief. It's a matter of obedience in most places in this country. And we don't do things halfway. Come on, this is America. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Really? Do you get out much? I mean, this is America, folks. This is, you ever see any meth labs around here? Got any issues with heroin addiction? Hello? Rural areas that used to be fairly pristine, like where I grew up, farm country, in Wisconsin. Absolutely ripped to shreds. So whether we're talking about sexual destruction, whether we're talking about destruction from drugs or alcohol, or name the drug of choice, whatever, it all comes back to the same thing. I know the thoughts that I think toward me, and they're to get whatever I can as fast as I can, when I can, and if I don't get it, somebody's to blame, so it must be God, or there is no God, No, there is. It's you. How you doing, God? How's it working out for you? Because you're not good at it. None of us are. And the position is taken. When I finally come to a place of surrender, I mean, I fought him tooth and nail. You know where I ended up? With a group of Jesus freaks. I mean, motley, long-haired burnouts who had most of them had come through the same train wreck that I'd come from. Yeah, and they all learned how to forgive. They all learned how to be forgiven and trust God's mercy. They all learned, well, most of them, not all of them, that our life, that I'm dead and my life is hidden with Christ in God. So on a chicken bucket over in Michigan when we were out early res band, it's really interesting playing with fingerless gloves when it's like 40 degrees out in a parking lot and there's like snow on the edges. Guys would roll up in their cars, we're out there blasting away. I think we got about 8 songs. I couldn't feel anything. It's pretty weird when you're playing guitar and blasting out of an amplifier, but you can't feel anything, on your hands. anyway, they'd roll up, roll the window down, listen for a song or two. They hear it's about Jesus, and roll the window up and drive off, you know. So some guy had a chicken coop. It was a little franchise. They're still around in some places. Chicken coop. He said, we're going to feed you guys, man. The guy's a Christian. He says, come on, all these Jesus freaks, come on in, the band and all that. Free dinner, right? So we're all freezing. We get in there. It's like unlimited chicken. That works, you know. Some big old dude comes in with the classic beer gut and a wife beater shirt. And I'll never forget this. I'm sitting there in this Christian guy's restaurant enjoying this chicken and just so thankful to be warm, you know. Put drumsticks next to your face and on your hands, you know what I mean? And this guy comes in to get his takeout order, and on the chicken bucket it says, the life you're living will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I'm thinking, he's going to go home, and he's going to be sitting there with this bucket of chicken in front of the TV, and he's going to be reading that, and he's probably going to gag on that drumstick. I mean, the problem is, we know ultimately that following Jesus and what we do in the kingdom of God, it's not our kingdom. And we're not the king. And there's only one eternal king and only one eternal kingdom. And there's only one love that lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts. And it's the love of God. Exactly what Dan was singing at the end. It's who I am. Scripture says, and such were some of you. I often say that the problem with that hymn, Just As I Am, is some of us leave just like we came. It's the problem is, you know, yeah, just as I am without one plea, I come with all my mess. And what better place for sinners? They say, oh, all these hypocrites are in church. I'm like, what better place for hypocrites to be? You know, where else can you repent? Your friend's going to line up, you're going to go to work tomorrow, and they're going to go, yeah, let's repent over lunch. Let's get together and pray and confess our sins to one another and pray for one that we be healed. You know, it's not going to happen. So I found this group of Jesus freaks. And here we are years later. And it's just, it's ridiculous. In a magazine for many, many years, went all over the world. It's still stuck on microfilm. That's back in the day before computing. In the libraries and theological seminaries all over the place. Because we were serious about talking about issues that Christians in the churches didn't want to talk about. And we were dealing with them all the time because we were talking to people in the street and university campuses and whatever. I go out with Rez Band and do concerts, and I end up ministering. You know, turns out it's the pastor's daughter who's completely over, you know, over the hills with some sort of abuse or personal sin or whatever. Or some other guy comes up. It got so twisted sometimes where you'd find out that the guy who invited you into town was more in need of salvation than probably anybody in the crowd. I mean, this kind of thing happened over and over and over again. And when you get to know long-term the problems, even among those that call themselves followers of Jesus, are we following him? Or are we just chasing our tail? And for me, it came to this. Joining this group of people who love the whole church, not just elements of it. You eat the meat, you spit out the meat. We have Baptists, Pentecostals, Episcopalians. Man, I had meatless meatloaf, which is very interesting. No offense if you happen to come out of the Seventh-day Adventist group. I mean, you know, whatever. I mean, you know, it's just, and after a while you realize, hey, people are people. We're not all on the same page. We don't all interpret every jot and tittle of Scripture the same. But there's some good and godly people and complete knuckleheads everywhere, including at Jesus people. And some of the worst knuckleheads were leaders, were pastors. And some of the burdens that they carried in their marriage or in their family and so forth. And it's just like, are we going to play church or are we going to be church? And here's what it came to for me. This group of Jesus freaks, very interesting. Because from day one, they realized we need to hear from older, more mature Christians. That's a good idea. I mean, when I was back doing dope, or when I really wanted to grow as a guitarist or a singer or a bass player or a drummer, where I'd hang out with people that were way better and further down the road than I was as a musician. And they always brought my game up. I mean, Scottie Pippen was nothing without Michael Jordan. And Michael, it was a good idea for Michael to have Scottie around too. Yeah, your game gets upped when you're walking with people. The one who walks with wise men becomes wise, but a companion of fools comes to ruin. Bad company brought me here. Well, good company can take you somewhere else. And sometimes that means new friends. Sometimes that means bye-bye, because when I keep going there, I fall back into that. And that was me. 9 months of up and down after I made that initial commitment to Jesus. See, just before I turned 18, I broke down. And I literally, who are you? What are you trying to say? A little VBS that I went to one summer up in Wisconsin as a little kid had me memorize John 3:16. And that night when I asked God, who are you and what are you trying to say? I know you're knocking on my door. I get it. It's a long, long story. And when boom. But I had to find, after I received Jesus, after I prayed, after I surrendered, I had to find people to help walk alongside me. That's called discipleship. It's relational. It's not just information. I can get information all day long from the internet, books, libraries, you know. And I did then. But I needed to find real people who could ask me hard questions and who I'd be willing to voluntarily share, here's my stuff. Here's the issue. And, you know, it's a lot easier to share temptation before you have to share sin. It's a lot easier to confess, I'm getting tempted, I need prayer. Hey, bro, couple with couple, ladies with the ladies, guys with the guys. Talk straight and get honest answers. And talk to somebody who gets it and who's willing to be straight up with you and bring you to the scripture and bring you to prayer and pray with you and ask you point blank, how you doing? Not I'm okay, you're okay, it's all under the blood. Praise God, I'm saved. Hallelujah, get off my lawn, you know. I found with this group of Jesus people genuineness. So what's happening today? Well, I'm doing a whole lot more chaplain's work than I've ever done. We've done a lot of prisons, but I'm doing a lot more of that. Our community, Jesus people, we started a thing called Everybody's Coffee. People come in there every day for coffee and baked goods and stuff and sit, hang out, talk, interact. We get to know people. They wouldn't darken the doors of any church. They think Christians are idiots. We've got a theater behind that. We do poetry slams. We do plays. We do films. We have a huge auditorium. It's all mic'd. We're moving our recording studio up there. We have a little record label. And we're doing all kinds of outreach and ministry. We have contra dances. You know, it's interesting. I go down, I shot for years back in the day, you know, took a lot of deer and squirrels and just loved being in the woods. And blew up a lot of the high end of my ears. So I finally got down and started talking about hearing aids. Turns out that the lady that does my aids and helps me out in that way, she's a violinist in this complete secular group of folks that we invite into our auditorium to do these contra dances. Next thing you know, I'm witnessing to this kind of, you know, lapsed Christian I went to visit my mom in Ohio and I went to church. So just before I left, the last time I saw her, I gave her a hug down in her office. I took her aside so nobody'd hear it. Gave her a little hug and I whispered in her ear, going to church, that's a good call. She knows exactly who I am. She knows what I believe. I've given her albums. I mean, it's hilarious. It's just out of the salt shaker. Out of the salt shaker. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. How do you answer? Let your speech be seasoned with salt. You know, how are you any kind of an influence? Yes, you are. Somebody around you has heard that you talk about following Jesus. Oh, where were you on Sunday? Yeah. And all of a sudden, and so this group of Jesus people, they started all of these things. We have businesses that help support what we do, mainly Lakefront Roofing Supply Company, a couple of locations. The poor folks that we reach out to, we have a homeless shelter, Cornerstone Community Outreach. We have between 450 and 480 beds, 400 and 50 to 480 people that sleep there every night. We have all kinds of programs teaching them job skills and actually get them off the street, not a homelessness, and ultimately the keys to their own apartment and a job and out of the addiction issues and out of the prostitution and all of the mess. We talk about loving veterans. I do veterans benefits. Just did a VA hospital recently. I talked about that last night. You know, we talk about loving people. Some of those people that you find under the viaducts and living in the street and under the bushes in the parks in the major cities of this country, in fact, a good number of those folks are returning veterans from Afghanistan, Iraq, Vietnam, and even some back in Korea. There's all sorts of really hurting people, and you have no idea how they got there. So we've learned how to reach out. The top three floors, we have 95 to 100 low-income seniors. A lot of them would be living in the street. A number of them were living in just absolute horrible conditions with slumlords who didn't care about them. They just wanted money. They didn't care if the roof leaked, didn't care if the heater in the building worked. didn't care whether these people lived or died. So all of a sudden, when we got in a 10-story building that 85% of our community actually, we actually lived together throughout this whole building, we decided, you know, these folks come with the building. There were about 30 people there. And so many of them had no family, no friends. They didn't know Christians. They didn't know the church gave a rip. So it's like, okay, right here and right now, we have a skateboard shop. For years, we did Cornerstone Festival. It goes on and on and on. We're not married to any particular culture or subculture. I'm not the NRA, but like I say, I shoot and I hunt. I have no problem hanging with rednecks and good old boys in the country. And when I do, I share the gospel with them when I have that opportunity. And I have no problem living in the inner city in a ghetto area where people shoot 9mm sideways and don't know how to hit nothing. I mean, at least when I aim, it ends up in the freezer, you know. And the problem is, instead of loving and thinking outside of your own little kingdom and your own little desires and your own little safety zone, what a concept. That's somebody's son or daughter over there. When I see that person on death row or down at Cook County Jail, that's a person with a name. They came from somewhere. That's a father or a mother or a grandpa or grandma. That's a real person. You don't know how they got there. You can judge all you like or be self-righteous or hypocritical all you like. It just doesn't matter. You don't know them. You don't. Yeah, that's the problem. We need more prisons. I'm not even going to ask. I don't want to embarrass you. The least of these. Six things. Food, water, clothing, housing. You know what the last two are that Jesus mentions in Matthew 25? That separate the sheep from the goats. Those four you have to have for life or you die. Food, water, clothing, housing. Okay, that's no-brainer. In hospital, I was sick and you came to me. You took care of me. Kind of like the Good Samaritan. How did that guy get in the ditch? He was probably a drug dealer. He was probably a criminal, and the other criminals just beat him up and, you know, one less person to divide the spoils with. We never know. Jesus doesn't clarify. But this guy comes by, this Samaritan comes by, and he sees this guy whooped up and maybe unconscious, we don't know. And he takes care of him. What a concept. Hospital, I was a prisoner. And you came to me. You have no idea how those people got in that situation. Now, is sin involved? Sure. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's a big club, y'all. You're a part of it. None is righteous, not even one. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his or her own way, and that's the problem. So we got a group of people up there on the north side of Chicago who are going, okay, there's about 250, 300 people now. And we've decided we're just going to live a simple life. We're going to pool our assets, our finances, and we're just going to live a simple life. Frankly, until Obamacare, I didn't have a lick of insurance. I know that's been a tough thing for some of you guys, and I get that. Your mileage may vary, but I never had insurance my entire life until then. Think that one through. I see people all over the place who have lived a really good life, and the bottom fell out, and now they have nowhere to go. And you can make a lot of money quick doing a few illegal things, yeah, whether it's drugs, prostitution, or whatever. Some of those people put their necks on the block for you and me, and they didn't deploy themselves, whether or not you agree or disagree with the conflict that they were deployed in. And they come back with all kinds of problems, maybe mental, maybe lost limbs. Maybe they got canned from a job that they'd been at for the last 10 years, and it just, the company's gone. It went away. Now what do? They live in the street. They live in a car. Their wife took off, or their husband, or whatever it might be. We see all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds. And there's one common denominator, and that is that there's one Savior, and His name is Jesus. But that Savior must also be Lord and best friend and first love, everything He says He is and wants to be. So there's this group of Jesus people on the north side of Chicago who are saying, okay, okay. And when everybody else was leaving denominations left, right, and center, of course, the Lord led us to join one about 20 years ago. So, you know, you're looking at an ordained minister in a traditional church. See, I have house church friends that think, ooh, booga booga. You know, you guys are washed out and sold out and all the rest of it. I'm like, really? When's the last time you shared the gospel in a prison or a jail? When's the last time you reached out to a veteran? When's the last time you cared about the homeless? I mean, cared and did something about it. What about clothing and food and housing and all the rest of it? See, we talk about love, but love, look, love looks like this. There's a great amount of joy in it. But love involves suffering and pain. And a whole lot of folks don't want the job. I want to encourage you to be the church. That if you say you're going to come to faith in Christ, make a difference. I could care less if you remember or forget me or Jesus people in Chicago or anything. I could care less. That means nothing to me. What about your next door neighbor? What about that guy down the block? What about that widow, that orphan? What about that drug-dependent person? The very least you can do is target them in prayer and pray your heart, your guts out for them. Maybe link them up. Maybe you can't help them, but maybe you can find somebody who might can. It's not what we think or say we believe. Listen, when I believed in dope, sex, and music, I gave my life, my time, my thought, my money for what I said I believed. And they already took up the offering, so don't worry about it. I know some people who would do that and then take the offering. No way. See, Paul says, I don't want yours, I want you. I will gladly spend and be spent for your sakes. That's why I know I'm on the planet. Yeah, that's why. It's for him and others, not for me. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I believe God raised him from the grave. I believe it's the mercy and the grace, not the works. You know, you can't gain God's love. He loves you. He doesn't love your sin or mine, but he loves us. And the question is, are you walking with me or following him? See? So there's a group of people on the north side that have decided, okay. Here I am. Send me. Right here, right now. Because that's somebody's son. That's somebody's daughter. They have a name. They have a past. They have a present. According to God, they have a future. I'd like to close with this. So another verse I got really touched by and spent a lot of time with, particularly as a brand new Christian. You know, I first came to the Lord, I was just before I turned 18. I'm apparently not that anymore. Just celebrated my 45th spiritual anniversary. But this comes back to me again and again. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Doesn't matter how old you are or how old you are in the Lord spiritually. You know, how long you've been following. And I mean following, walking with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and your first love. But rather in speech and conduct and the way you interact and behave and do your business dealings and all the rest of it. In your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. What? Show yourself an example. And some translations render it of those who believe. In other words, give me a reason to think that there are genuine people on the planet who are truly Christians. No, they just say they are. Two-faced hypocrites, say one thing, do another. Show me. It's a walk. It's action. It's relational. And it's genuine. It's not put on. That'd be the one side. Sometimes it's translated a little differently. Show the believers, no matter how young or immature spiritually you may be or whatever, how old you are in actual years, be an example. A little child shall lead them. I mean, there's all kinds of interesting things in Scripture about that. So it doesn't matter what you don't know. Everybody's got to start somewhere. Now, the difference between a guitarist and somebody with a room full of guitars, only one thing. Practice. put to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men by doing good. I think I read that somewhere. Let's be the church. Let's quit building our own kingdoms. That's all going to go. That's all going to go. We only take one thing with us, and that's relationships. Nothing else past this life. Nothing else. Unless we didn't have relationship with God, and then we don't even take relationship with us. That's hell. No relationships. None. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, help us to walk with you. Not just talk about you or show up in a building for a couple hours on Sunday or go off on the retreat or now and then do the Bible study or the small group. Help us, Father, to be as passionate for you as we have been about our own agendas, our own, even the good stuff that really, we're not including you. We're not walking with you. You're not a part of our process in the sense that we're just not mindful and we don't particularly want to be at times. Father, continue to work in each person here. Thank you for bringing us together this morning. And I don't know what you're doing by your Spirit in each one, but I know that your word won't return void. And your plans for us are so much better than ours. So, Father, have your way. Have your way. If that's your heart this morning, maybe that's the prayer to pray for you right now, right here. Father, have your way with me. And thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross with me in your mind. And thank you, Father, for raising your Son from the grave. And thank you for your plans for me. Thank you for your incredible love. Love others through me. Oh God, with your love. Thank you so much, God, for your mercy and your kindness. Help us to be examples, living witnesses of that love and kindness. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for listening this morning. Thank you.